We thank God for that testimony. You know, when families are displaced, they have to find a place of refuge, and families from Puerto Rico have actually come to our community. We're able to go to our outreach center, receive practical love, support, and help. We're so thankful. That family, they were in our last service. You're making a difference in the lives of so many people. Over 1,000 people every month come to our outreach center. We're only one of four centers in our entire city that provides food still for those that are in need. So every year, you know, when we come towards the end of the year, we remind our congregation about how we take up a special gift that helps fund everything that takes place at the outreach center for this following year. We're calling this Hearts and Hands. And this year, this Christmas season, there's a way, a very practical way that we as a church can continue to make a difference and be a blessing in the lives of others through Hearts and Hands. One way is through the Angel Tree, where you can give a gift that will help support a single-parent family for Christmas. And on December 16th and 17th, that weekend, we're going to be receiving in all of our services a special offering that will go towards benevolence, towards our outreach center. Now, we have a goal and we have a need. We've talked to you about the goal. We have a goal to relocate our outreach center. We have our eye on a facility that's bigger and will better suit our needs so that we can reach more people in a given year. And that goal is $500,000. And our need is $75,000. So we're simply asking the Lord, you know, to ask each of us, speak to our hearts, what's the best gift that we could give as we come to the end of this year? And if everybody does their best, for some, a sacrifice would be $25. Others, $2,500. Some, $25,000 or more. Whatever, however God has blessed you, let's be a part of this end of the year gift. You know, I was looking at the news and they said that this Christmas season, the average American will spend $660 on Christmas gifts. First of all, I was glad it wasn't $666 on Christmas gifts, because those numbers just don't go together with Christmas, if you know what I'm talking about. Then I also continued to read and I found out that Americans are still paying on the previous Christmas gifts that they bought. We got it all wrong. You know, when it comes to Christmas, it's really about giving and serving and loving. So in advance, thank you, Trinity, for how you'll show up once again at this end of the year. Blessing. All right, I want to talk to you. Speaking about blessings, I want to talk to you about the blessedness of emptiness. Go with me to Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 21. One verse of scripture to open up the message today. And here's what the word of the Lord says. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer? The Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and what a blessed time it's been to be able to assemble and gather and to worship together with other believers. Such a joy, what a blessing. Thank you for the ministry of communion, the holy sacrament of your body and of your blood, that we can partake and celebrate and proclaim our Lord's death until he returns. And now thank you, God, for the ministry of the word, that as Jesus was on the earth, he went about preaching, teaching, and healing. We thank you for the preaching and the teaching of the word of God that brings health, wholeness, and healing in our own lives. So, Father, I thank you that all of us are in a good spot, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, to hear and receive your engrafted word, which is able to save us. We pray and ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. I've discovered that Americans love something more than McDonald's and Starbucks. What is it that Americans love more than McDonald's and Starbucks? Storage units. Did you know that there are more storage units in America than there are McDonald's restaurants and Starbucks locations combined? What does that tell you? We love our stuff in America. But you know, really, less is more. We think more is better, but it's really counterintuitive. The counterintuitiveness of the kingdom of God is that less is actually more, except in America. You see, modern culture is guilty of false advertisement. See, the world gives you false advertisement. The world says, buy this, drive this, wear this, drink this, think this way, act this way, live this way. And if you're not, well, something's got to be wrong with you. More is better. No, less is more. So I want to talk to you about the blessedness of emptiness. Now, there is a bad emptiness, but sometimes in life we have to come to a place of loss and a place of emptiness before we can come to a place of blessing and a place of fullness. I mean, of course, we all know there is the emptiness of addiction. Many people in our services have suffered or may be suffering from the emptiness of addiction. Thank God there's always hope at the foot of the cross. But think about this. We are the most drugged nation in the world. 52 million Americans over the age of 12 use prescription drugs, listen, in non-medical ways. And that number is soaring, and that number is growing. The emptiness of addiction. There's the emptiness of riches without righteousness. See, the world can help you get rich, but there'll be a burden attached to it. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Righteousness and riches, but not riches without righteousness. It leads to emptiness. There's the emptiness of sex without marital intimacy. There's the emptiness of pleasure for simply the sake of pleasure. All you need to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, he shows how futile, how empty life is. It's the chasing of wind and grasping of oil. Whenever we live for that which is under the sun, instead of living for that which is above the sun, meaning God. And in chapter 2, he talks about how he tried every worldly pleasure imaginable to a human being. And at the end of the day, after all those experiences, they all turned out to be futile, to be empty. The emptiness of pleasure for the sake of pleasure alone. And then there's the emptiness of materialism. You know, we have never had more to live with and less to live for than we presently have in America today. And really, the more you have to live for in life, the less you have to live on in life. There's a great truth in that. You know, needing nothing actually attracts everything in our life. There is a spiritual contentment that Paul, talking to the Philippians, writing to the Philippians, he said, in whatever state I'm in, whatever condition I'm in, I've learned to be content. I've been hungry, and I've been full, and I've been free, and I've been locked up, and I've had problems, I've had no problems. He said, but I've learned something. I've learned a secret, that in life with Christ, you can always find contentment. The blessedness of emptiness. Sometimes we have to be empty before God can fill us with the things that he wants in our lives. There's the emptiness of loneliness. You know, as we come to the holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, the New Year, so many people will be suffering from loneliness, the emptiness of being alone in this world. And really, perhaps there's nothing more heartaching than being alone. You know, God created us for fellowship. God said in Genesis to the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. God created man not because he was lonely, but God created man because he's relational. He enjoys companionship. God ultimately sent his son to die on the cross so that you and I could come back into what? Relationship with God. He's obsessed with you, being in relationship with you. So many people experience the emptiness of loneliness. You know, one of the beautiful things about becoming a Christian is that Christ comes into your heart and you'll never be alone again, because he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And you have a Savior that you can live for and live with each and every day of your life. And then he makes you a part of a family, a community of faith like this church. And that's why it's important to be in church. Thank God for all of you that are watching live online right now. And we have an online community that's out there, and we're so thankful. About 4,000 people will tune in to our sermons on the weekend. But if you can, you need to come. You need to be in a service, because there's nothing like being in a service and singing with others, but not just attending on Sunday, but becoming not just an attender, but a member, going through our Next Steps class, and then getting involved, finding an area where you can serve and volunteer. And then we have life groups based on need, based on interest, even based on age, where you can come on Wednesday nights and you can be encouraged and you can continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. And there are relationships and opportunities to connect with other people waiting for each and every one of us as we take that next step and get more involved. The emptiness of loneliness. In the Bible text that we read out of the book of Ruth, it's one of the most amazing books in the Bible, and most of you have already read it. 4 short chapters. We actually, a couple of years ago, taught through the entire book of Ruth. It's absolutely an astounding book, a remarkable book. But that one verse of scripture that we read, it's the story of Naomi. Her name, Naomi, in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word Noami, and it means beautiful, lovely, pleasant, and winsome. And her life was beautiful, her life was pleasant, there was a winsomeness about her life. She was married, she had two sons, but all of a sudden, they were going through a lean season in Bethlehem. There was a famine in Bethlehem. And for no apparent reason, her husband says, "We're moving to Moab." Now, of all the places in the world that you could move to, you don't want to go to Moab. You know how God describes Moab in Scripture? As his washpot. Moab was not a pleasant place. Moab was a cursed place. You know how the Moabites came into existence? Well, from the son of Moab was the son of Lot as the result of an incestuous relationship with his own daughter. A child was born by the name of Moab, and they became the Moabites. So for no apparent reason, Naomi's husband says, "We're moving to Moab." They apparently had bread there, physical bread, but no spiritual bread. They left the house of bread because Bethlehem means the house of bread. They left the place where there was spiritual bread just because they were experiencing a famine of the physical bread. But you never want to make a move like that. That was an unspiritual move. That was a carnal move. Well, no sooner did they get there, Naomi's husband dies tragically. And then her two sons die tragically. And there is Naomi. Her world is turned upside down. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. All she has is two daughter-in-laws, Moabite daughter-in-laws at that. And she says in verse 21, she said, "I left full, but now I'm empty." I want to talk to you about the emptiness of blessedness. "I was full, but now I'm empty, and I'm changing my name. No longer call me Naomi, lovely, pleasant, winsome. Call me Mara, which means bitter." She said, "My life is bitter because my life is empty." Now, when we face tragedy, we always have to try to find someone to blame. That's just human nature. Naomi's no different than you or me. So we don't falsely judge Naomi. She's a real human being, real flesh and blood. She's experiencing real pain, real heartache, real brokenness. Without a husband, without sons, you have no future. They didn't have welfare, Social Security. They didn't have a social safety net. Your husband was your social safety net. The sons he provided you with were your social safety net. And now they're all gone. Her future looks bleak. She says, "I'm bitter. And I'm empty." And so we have to find someone to blame. So who does Naomi blame? She falsely accuses God. But God's he's a big God, all right? He's not thin-skinned, hallelujah. He's long-suffering and patient, long-suffering with us. She blames God. She says, "It's the Lord's fault. The Almighty has done this to me." It wasn't God's fault that her husband decided to leave the house of bread to go to the land of the Moabites. It wasn't God's fault that her sons weren't spiritually attuned enough that after their father died, that they should have got the message, "We're in a cursed place. We need to get back to Bethlehem as quickly as possible." But they didn't. They delayed, and they end up dying. But even in a bad situation, God is still at work behind the scenes. How many in here, you know that even in bad situations, God Almighty has not forsaken you, and He's still working on your behalf behind the scenes? But we all know life has a way of emptying us, right? One of the four D's occurs in life: death, divorce, debt, or diagnosis. And when one of those four D's, or multiple D's, God forbid, occurs in our life, it empties us. We go from being full to being empty because life has a way of emptying us. Sue Bender is an author. She wrote a book in the 1990s called Everyday Sacred. And she reminds us in her book of a monastic tradition called the begging bowl, where monks would leave the monastery every day and they would carry with them a beggar's bowl. And they would go out with that beggar's bowl, and whatever was given to them in that day is what sustained them for that day. Whatever food, whatever drink, whatever money. And then they would start the process all over again the following day. They would go out with their beggar's bowl. You know, that becomes a powerful metaphor for your life and my life. A metaphor of a beggar's bowl. Something like this, where the monk would go out and whatever people would give him, out of their generosity, would fill that bowl, and that's what they would live off and they would be sustained by. This becomes a powerful spiritual metaphor in your life, because the Apostle Paul even said, writing to the Corinthians, that we have this treasure in clay pots. We have this treasure of God in earthen vessels. That you and I are kind of like this bowl. And this bowl can represent what God has already blessed your life with and my life with, that the treasure. What's the treasure? God has given us His Son, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about the God of the universe. By His Spirit lives inside of you right now, inside of this fleshly body, this body of death, as Paul refers to it, this body of sin, as Paul the Apostle refers to it. God has given us the treasure of heaven, Christ in you, yes. The Spirit in you, yes. His love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, yes. All in this, all of that inside of our lives, this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, the only problem with this analogy is that we're not beggars. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're no beggar. Go on, tell him, you're no beggar. Tell him, you're a child of God. You're a child of the King. The Bible says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Think of it. You're a son or daughter of the Most High God. You're a part of the family. And as Christians, we don't beg for anything. David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread. Aren't you thankful that we're not beggars? We can come freely. We can ask and it shall be given. Seek and then we shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. We don't have to beg God for anything. James said, you have not because you ask not. All you need to do is ask. Amen. And if you ask for bread, our Father won't give you a stone. If you ask for an egg, He'll not give you a scorpion. Amen. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And I'm so thankful that we don't have to beg God for a single thing. He is a good, loving, heavenly Father. And He's promised to supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what Philippians 4:19 says. All of your need. Not all of your greed. But all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You want to know something interesting? In the law of Moses, Moses never talks about giving. He never gives instructions for beggars. You know why? Because God never intended His people to beg for anything. So here's what's interesting. You say, well, Pastor Carl, didn't you just quote that verse from Psalm 37:25 where David mentions begging? Yes. In the Hebrew language, there's no word for begging. The Hebrew word is to ask or seek. But the translators, translating from Hebrew to English, they said, well, here's what we believe they're talking about, begging. It wasn't until the time of Christ where beggars actually came on the scene. Blind Bartimaeus was a beggar. The man laid at the gate called Beautiful. When Peter and John walked by and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he received what he really needed, a miracle. Begging did come to the forefront in the Gospels and in the New Testament. God never intended for His people to beg. Now, Moses, in the law of Moses, wrote about how you're to take care of the poor. And it wasn't to just give them something. Rich people, people that are of means, were to leave the corners of their land alone so that the poor could come and harvest and receive sustenance for the needs that they had. More like workfare than it was welfare. And in so doing, people were able to maintain their personal dignity. So we all have a bowl in life. Our life represents this. The bowl represents our life. And really, there are four positions that our bowl representing our life could be in today or tomorrow or the next day. Four different ways. First of all, if this bowl represents your life, my life, one position it can be is upside down. Now, Naomi's life was turned upside down, and we don't fault her. Real tragedy. She went from being full to being emptied. Because life, you know it, right? Just live long enough, has a way at times of emptying us. But we need to make sure that we don't go through life with our bowl upside down. Because then we're not open to anything that God may want to bring into our life that day. You see, like the monk, we go out every day not as beggars, but as sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we go out with our bowl open saying, God, fill me. God, bring into my life this day. May my needs this day be met. The great prayer, our Father, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Each and every day, that's our prayer. Lord, this day, give me my daily bread. In the Old Testament, when the manna came down supernaturally to feed the children of Israel, they could only collect enough for that day. If they collected any more than what they needed for that day, it would spoil on them. They didn't have storage units back there in the day of Moses. They could just keep packing it away, away. They had to learn how to live by faith each and every day. So it's understandable that Naomi's life went from being full to being emptied. Nothing. Scraping the bottom of the bowl. Nothing. Why, God, have you done this to me? It wasn't God. Yet, in spite of that, God was working behind the scenes. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:15 that the intelligent man is always open to new ideas. The intelligent woman, the intelligent man in service today, those watching live online, you're always open, not closed, open to new ideas. God, what do you have for me today? Matter of fact, it goes on to say in that same verse, they look for new opportunities. You see, some of you, God wants to give you some new keys today. Some new keys as this year ends. Some new keys to open up new doors in the new year. You see, the old keys that you've been using aren't going to open up the new doors that God wants to lead you to. That's why we have to make sure that our life is open and receptive. We have a sense of humility that says, God, I don't know it all. God, I've not experienced it all. God, I'm open. God, I'm willing. And God, I'm ready. Fill me up once again. You know, when we come to church, we can't come to church like this. People that come to church like this afterwards say, how was church? It wasn't too good for me. Preacher went too long. Music was too loud. I don't like those new lights there. I'm getting a suntan. I have to put sunscreen on when I come to church. Now, I shouldn't have to put sunscreen on. Shh. Their bowl's upside down. We need to be open to new ideas and new opportunities. The highest form of ignorance, they say, is to reject something that you don't know anything about. Before you reject something, make sure that you thoroughly analyze it, you thoroughly investigate it, and you pray about it, and you search the scriptures before you reject something. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I was playing with the bowl, right? I was even tempted to put it on my head, but those images never go away, so I'm not going to do it. But if I have a volunteer, I'd like to put it on your head. I think it would look cool. Not on me. So I turned the bowl upside down. I thought, wow, you know what this reminds me of? You know what this looks like? A turtle. So many people are like a turtle. And when something happens, we retreat into our shell. I wonder how many of you are living in a shell. On Sundays, you pop your little head out just for a little while and then go back in on Monday. I'm glad you're here. We're going to get you used to sticking your neck out, because a turtle can make no progress unless it sticks its neck out. I know it makes you vulnerable when you stick your neck out, when you begin to walk the walk of faith, and nothing's the same, and nothing's predictable, and there's no certainty in this world. There's no certainty in this world, except death and taxes. Everything else, you know, you don't know what can happen today, tomorrow, because tomorrow's promised, guaranteed to no man. So you have to live this day to the fullest. You can't retreat in your shell. Some people live in a shell called, I'm not good enough. Maybe a husband told you that. Maybe a spouse. Maybe a parent. Maybe a coach. Maybe a pastor. Maybe a priest. Maybe somebody at some point in time in your life told you you weren't good enough, and you believed it. You accepted it. Well, let God be true and every man a liar, the book of Romans says. Some people retreat in their shell, the shell of, I'm not good enough. Some people retreat into a shell called the shell of, I'm not smart enough. Some people retreat into a shell and they never venture out and they never go beyond their comfort zone because they're fearful, a shell of fearfulness. Some retreat into a shell of religion. Shell after shell after shell. Some retreat into a shell of, well, God's angry with me. I can't pray that way. I can't act that way. I can't live that way. I can't believe that way. I can't expect more from God. He's angry with me. Let me tell you something, friend. If God was angry with you, we'd all know it and you'd know it. There were people in the Bible that God was angry with. I think of Nadab and Abihu, right? They went into the temple drunk, and they offered up strange fire. And you know what happened? Fire came down from heaven and torched them. just a pile of ashes left. If God's angry with you, everyone will know God was angry with you. Ananias and Sapphira went to church and lied to the Holy Ghost. Acts 5, read it for yourself. They lied to the Holy Ghost and they dropped dead in church. The fact that you're living and breathing right now, make sure the person seated next to you is living and breathing right now, go on, go, just make sure. That means God's not angry with you. Come on, let's rejoice today that God's not angry with us. He's for you and not against you. And if God is for you, who could be against you? The shell of unforgiveness. Oh, man. That's a tough shell, isn't it? That's a hard shell. Wow. There's their life, man. You could walk on it. You could step on it. This is my last service, so if I break it, who cares? That's a hard shell. We're so-and-so. They're out of church. How come they got offended? Hello, you down there? It's time to come out from under your shell. Gotta let it go. Let God. Yeah, but you don't know. Oh, but Jesus knows. He knows like nobody else knows. And all that we did to him, because it was your sin and my sin that nailed him to that cross ultimately, right? He was still able to say, Father, forgive them. They're dummies. That's the Carl Toady translation. It actually says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How many know it's easy to forgive somebody when you know they're a dummy? They shouldn't have done that. They're a dummy. But Lord, forgive them. They're dumb. Oh, that may not be right, but it feels good sometimes, right? The shell of unforgiveness, the shell of stinginess. You know, when we come to church, we not only come with our bowl right side up, but we come empty, saying, God, fill us. But we also come with something to offer God. You see, when we come to offer. We come to offer God our time. We come to offer God our passion. How many know when it's time for praise and worship? You know why we put the words up on the screen? Not because the singers don't know the words. We put them up for all the rest of us that don't know the words. So we can, get this, sing along with them. Can you imagine that? That's what they're up there for. Not so we can just stand there like this. We come not like this to worship, but like this. Our hearts, our spirits open, our mouths open to sing his praises. Because he's so worthy. But we have to get out from under our shell. The second way that we can go through life is right side up. And that's good. We want to make sure that our life, that our bowls are right side up. Because Christians are right side up people in an upside down world. Amen. So our bowl's not like this, it's like this. Here's the problem, though, with this second bowl, is that sometimes our bowl is positioned correctly, right side up, but it's so full, filled with other stuff, there's no room for God. Our agendas are so packed. Our schedule is so packed. Our day is filled with so much. We don't have time to read the Bible. You don't have 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes. You don't have that much time in a day to say, God, here I am, fill me with your word, that the word of Christ may dwell in my heart richly. Overflowing. We don't have time to worship God. We don't have time to praise the Lord. You see, sometimes our life can be so crowded, so filled with other stuff, so filled with other distractions that we have to make room for God. Isaiah 49:20 says, the children taken from you will say to you, this place is too crowded for me. Make room for me to live here. I think the Lord is saying to us at times, make room for me. Make room for me in your marriage. You're making room for many other things. Make room for me. Make room for me in your schedule. Make room for me in your week. Make room for me in your thinking. Make room for me in your planning. Make room. But sometimes our life gets crowded by other things. You know, Jesus told a story of the sower going out to sow seed, and he gives the interpretation in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. And he says, you know, many times the message is sown amongst thorns and thistles and in crowded areas. And he said, those thorns and thistles represent worries of this life and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things so that no fruit is produced. Why? Because the word is crowded out. We got to make room for the word of God to be sown in our hearts, and then we got to water that seed throughout the week so that it continues to grow in us. So yes, we want our bowl, our life to be right side up, but we don't want it to be filled with everything else and that there's no room for God in our life. The next type of bowl, though, is not just upside down or even right side up and yet crowded. Sometimes it's a cracked bowl. It's beat up. It's seen better days. It's been banged up by life. And there are many of you. Basically, this is kind of how most of us come to Christ. Sin defiles, sin defaces, defames, sin mars, sin scars. Sin promises to please and satisfy, but all it does is enslave and snare and keep us longer than we want to stay. We come to a crisis of meaning in our life. We come to a crisis point and we realize, wow, I've made a mess of my life. And God's always loving and compassionate, willing, able to receive you. Come as you are, but you won't stay as you are. He'll change you from the inside out. Sometimes, you know, we go through life in nicks and cuts and scrapes and we get banged up. And we're, I guess to a certain extent, we're all a bunch of crackpots. But God loves us anyway. And he still places his treasure inside of us. This third bowl, the position of it is it's open, but it's riddled with stains and cracks and debris. Sometimes things in our life, we get damaged, polluted, colored by the pain and the events in our lives. But there's hope. There's hope that God can do a new work in you and in me. That there's no one that's gone too deep in sin, too far from God, that the long arm of his salvation cannot reach you and bring you out. No pit is too deep that he cannot reach down and pick you up out of the muck and mire and set your feet upon a rock, a solid rock. There's nothing in your life that the enemy has meant for evil that God cannot take and restore and redeem and renew. And what the enemy has meant for evil, God can use for your good. Naomi didn't realize it. The emptiness of her life was so that God could fill her beyond her wildest imagination. All she could see was the moment, the pain screaming at her, the tragedy of the loss of a husband and two sons. God gave her a daughter-in-law by the name of Ruth, who married a man by the name of Boaz, who had a son that had a son that had a son whose name was David and became the most powerful king the world has ever seen outside of Jesus. And he became part of the lineage of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, being born into this world. If Naomi could only have seen all that God had in store for her. Sometimes in life, you know what? We need to get to a place where God gives us a new bowl. A new bowl. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, it says, it's a beautiful story. It says, one day the man of the city said to Elisha, "You can see for yourself, master, how well the city is located, but the water, it's horrible, it's polluted, it's toxic, and nothing grows because of this water being poisoned and tainted." So you know what the prophet of God said? He said, "Bring me a brand new bowl," not an old one, not a used one, but a brand new bowl, "and put some salt inside of it." So they brought it to him. And in verse 21, then he went to the spring, the source of the polluted water. He went to the source of it with the salt in hand, and he proclaimed this. He prophesied God's word. "I have healed this water. It will no longer kill or poison your land." You know what happened? Verse 22. And sure enough, the water was healed. Say, "The water was healed." And remains to this day, just as Elisha said. I want you to know today, God can give you a new bowl. The salt of the word of God through this message is hitting the source of your life, the source of your pain, the source of your bitterness, the source of your resentment, the source of your sickness, the source of your loss. And I proclaim God's word over you that by the stripes of Jesus, as it says also in Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. I declare that God's going to heal those bitter waters, and those bitter waters shall become sweet in the name of Jesus. From this day forward, come to God and he'll bring you a new bowl. He'll give you a new bowl and he'll fill it with his blessings. I want you to stand to your feet. Our worship team is coming back up, and I want to take a moment because there are some of you that need to have a great exchange. You need to come to the altar and you need to leave this bowl, and you need to come and pick up a new bowl for your soul, for your life, for your faith, for your marriage, for your relationships, for your future. This is the day. This is the moment. The bitterness is going to be made sweet. You're going to go from being Mara to being Naomi, pleasant, lovely, winsome, and beautiful once again. I want us to begin to worship, and as we do, as the Spirit of the Lord leads you, I want you in this symbolic act. I want you to come down, and I want you to get rid of that old bowl, and I want you to come and pick up the new one that God has for you, because He's going to fill you up to the overflow in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Father. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you that you're ministering life, grace, and peace. Thank you, Father God, for men and women coming, and their bowl is going to be turned right side up, and you're going to fill them, Lord. You're going to fill them with your love and your grace and your power and your mercy. Today is your day. Come to this altar now. Come now in Jesus' name. Let the Lord meet you at this place. Thank you, Holy Father. Oh, God, we come and we say, empty us of ourselves, Lord. And fill us up with what you want us to be filled with today, Lord. Marriages need to be healed in this place. Relationships need to be restored in this place. Miracles need to happen in this place. Healing can take place in this place. Restoration can occur. Renewal can occur. Come, Lord, visit your people now. We surrender all to you, Lord. We say, take our old marriage and give us a new marriage. Take my old life and give me a new life. Take my old broken dreams and God, give me your dreams. I've tried it on my own and look at where it's got me. But now, Lord God, I'm going to go to the source. I'm not just going to make changes around the edges of my life. I'm going to go to the heart of the issue. And I'm saying, God, here am I. I'm like that bowl. I want to be turned right side up. And I want you to fill me up, God. Fill me up, Lord. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Come on, church worship, let this be your prayer. Let it be a prophetic prayer. Let it be a prophetic word over your life. Come, Lord, now, fill us up, Lord. Make the bitter water sweet again. Make that bitter marriage sweet again. Make that bitter life sweet again. In the mighty name of Jesus. Glory to God, glory to God. Spirit of the living God, have your way in this place. Have your way in every heart and every life. In the name of Jesus, touch those even watching online right now, God. Bring blessing, bring healing, bring restoration, Lord. May the salt of the Word of God bring preservation to that which has been decaying in Jesus' name. Thank you, Holy Father. Thank you, Holy Father. Ministering life and grace and peace and healing. Right now in Jesus' name. One time Jesus was talking to a bunch of religious individuals. And he said, you guys are hypocrites. You want to clean the outside of the cup, but you leave the inside of the cup dirty. He said, first wash the inside of the cup, and then the overflow will wash the outside of the cup. You know, many times we're concerned about the external exterior factors of our life, and we're trying to clean this up and change this and work on this. God is saying, you're going about it the wrong way. It doesn't happen from the outside in, it happens from the inside out. And as we allow our hearts and our spirits to be filled with God's love and God's presence and God's word, the more we pour it in and let God pour it in and let God fill us up, all of a sudden the overflow will begin to take care of the stuff on the outside of our life. So we want to go to the source. As the prophet of God went to the source and he threw salt in the source of that fountain of water and it brought healing to the rest. As God throws the word of God prophetically in your life right now to the very source that you may not even be able to recognize right now what the source of it is. But as he does that now, healing is going to begin there. And then like a mountain creek that turns into a mountain stream that turns into a mighty river that goes into the ocean, so the beginning of your healing is now, and it will begin to pour into the rest of your life. I speak that prophetically over you now in Jesus' mighty name. Let's sing it one more time, and then we're going to pray. Come on.
Fill me up,
come on, let him fill you up to the overflow.
Fill me up,
fill us up, God.
Fill me up,
visit us in this place. Meet us in this place. Hallelujah. May my life be turned right side up. May my bowl be turned right side up. God, give us a new bowl and fill it with your word. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Rest in peace. for each and every person in here. And I thank you, Lord God, that this is more than just a sermon. It's a message for their life. May they never forget this. May they go home and find some bowl that represents what you said to them in this service. And may that be a point of contact for their faith, of the new work, the new thing that you're doing in them, in their life, and in their future. Thank you, Lord, for bringing healing, the polluted waters, the toxic marriages being made whole, being healed in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Now, if you're here today, and I know there are many of you, you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You're like the prodigal son. You've been away, away from the Father's house. God's not mad at you. His heart is broken for you. And he's running to you right now, calling you back home. We're going to lead you in a prayer. There are those of you in here, you've never accepted Jesus. You have not yet been born again. Oh, you've been in church, you've read the Bible maybe, you have Christian friends, but you yourself have never been born again. Jesus said in John 3:3, unless you be born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, how am I born again? Now, well, not by flesh, but by the Spirit of God. And why do I need to be born again? Because Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That same book says in chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans 10:9, that same book, the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In Revelation 3:20, it says that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he's knocking. And if we'll hear his voice and open up the door of our heart, Christ will come into you and have fellowship with you, and you can have fellowship with him. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask you all to pray this prayer out loud. But I want you to say it with your own mouth, and I want you to mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? All right. 15 more seconds, nobody moving yet. Nobody moving yet. 15 more seconds. If you just prayed that prayer to commit or rededicate your life to Christ, congratulations. You've taken the first step in your spiritual journey. What's the next step? We want to help you take that next step. So this is very important. Communicate with us what the Lord's done in your life. We have what's called a connection card. It's in the card holders in this between the seats where you're seated. Fill it out, drop it in the offering box, or better yet, take it to Guest Connections, because we have a book we want to give you called Next Steps. It's filled with scripture and instruction about what happens next in your life. As a church, we want to come alongside of you and help you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. You can also download the Trinity app, and you can do all of this online. Now listen, from my wife and I, from our family, our church family, to your family, happy Thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for of all the good things that God has and is filling our life with. We love you. Have an awesome rest of the week. We look forward to seeing you next week. God bless you.